Is going to be bringing us our reading today.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, and I'm reading from chapter 40, and that's on page 725 of the Bibles. So, Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord, our God, endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now Les will come and explain that all to us.
Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you all. For those that don't know me, my name is Les Brock. I don't think there is anyone that doesn't know me. But anyway, I'm Les Brock, one of the elders here. And the passage that we've got today is the third and final dive into Isaiah that we've had over Christmas. And it's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Be useful to keep your Bibles open at page 723. Before I try to unpack it, let me pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to tell us. Please give us understanding of your word and show us how to apply every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, it's Isaiah, and I've got to freely admit I struggle with Isaiah. I struggle with all the prophets, all the poetry parts of the Bible, but Isaiah I find very, very difficult. And when Mike suggested that I preached on Isaiah today, my heart dropped. The intriguing thing is that I think God did it on purpose, because if I'm preaching on Isaiah, it means I've got to find out what I'm preaching about. And to do that, I've got to look at commentaries, and I've got to look at, and I've got to research it, and I've got to really know what it's all about. Otherwise, what I tell you is a load of rubbish. It may still be, but hopefully it's not. So I think this is God teaching me how to read the Bible. I can't gloss over it, and I won't gloss over it. In fact, I've got to tell you that while I was researching it, I found far, far more than I could possibly tell you today which you'll be probably quite pleased to know about. But there's an awful lot behind it. If you want to dig into the commentaries, it's fascinating stuff. So no glossing over. And we found out that the opening chapter of Isaiah 40, is one of the most dramatic shifts in the whole of Scripture. So I'm told. 39 chapters previous to this, Isaiah has been delivering very stern warnings of judgment to a rebellious nation. The Israelites are rebelling, they're not turning to God. But when we get to chapter 40, God's whole tone through Isaiah shifts, and it shifts from a thunder to a whisper of grace. And the whole historical context of this is quite critical, because the people of Israel have been exiled to Babylon, and they've been there, they were there for about 50 years. In fact, some parts of the Bible will tell you it was 70 years. So they've been in Babylon an awful long time. And while they were there, they've been turning away from God. But they were displaced, they were defeated, they were in despair. It's like someone moving into Essex and saying, right, we've got to take you all up to Scandinavia somewhere. You're completely out of your depth, you don't know where you are, you can't speak the language, and it's a real struggle. And that's what's happened to these people. And they felt they'd been forgotten by God. And I'm sure that today's, in 2025, there's an awful lot of people who've got this similar sense of exile. Some are from their homeland, some of them are refugees. They're escaping from countries all over the world, and they're escaping either legally or illegally. We've got loads of illegal immigrants coming in. And I know there's an awful lot of people against them. And in some ways it's true, but also they're desperate to get away from all sorts of persecution. Some of their homelands of refugees, there are many escaping other countries, and perhaps not from even a physical land, perhaps some of them, it's from a sense of peace or stability or hope. They've lost all those things mentally, they're suffering. And the text speaks directly to those in the wilderness of life. That's what we're talking about with these people. And it offers three powerful declarations. It offers a word of comfort, it offers a word of preparation, and it offers a word of eternal assurance. So the first command, the command of comfort, is in verses 1 and 2. And the sermon begins with the heart of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This is God's heart. God is a personal God. He's not impersonal, he's not far away. He's not ignoring us. God is our God. He's our personal God. And it's possessive language. It says, my people and your God. Even in their sin and exile, the covenant relationship between God and his people remains intact. God's not disowned them. He's not rejected them. He's upset that they've rejected him, but he doesn't reject them. So when you reject God, and when I reject God, he's still looking down on us and watching for us, and he's waiting to come back, waiting for us to come back to him. And this prophecy gives us at the end of warfare. Verse 2 says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The hard service is over. Her penalty has been paid. She's been forgiven. In a modern context, this points to the gospel. The ultimate comfort that our warfare with God is ended is through Christ. Christ sent God. God sent Christ to us a few days ago, didn't he? 2,000 years ago. But he did that so that all our sins will be ended. Because if you believe in Christ, you've got no sin and you've got eternal life. If you're grieving or feeling the weight of your past, hear God's priority. He wants you to be comforted. God loves you and he wants to help you. That's how we apply that today, that part of the passage. The second command is preparing the way, and it's verses 3 to 5. And in verse 3, the scene shifts to a voice of one calling in the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths in the desert, a highway for our God. We've heard this loads and loads of times before. We've got this imagery of carving a straight road, of filling in the valleys, of lowering the mountains. It's about removing obstacles for this person coming to us. In the ancient world, if the king was visiting somewhere he'd not been before, a village or a city, town, they went out and actually built a highway for him to go to get there. So they filled in all the valleys, and they cut through mountains, and they built a beautiful road so that the king could comfortably get to where he was going. And that's the metaphor that this is using here. And this is about John's, the Baptist's, preparation for Jesus' ministry. That voice of one calling in the wilderness. So in a modern context for us today, it's not just about our efforts, it's about God, who is the one who ultimately smooths the rough roads of all our lives. God smooths our paths for us. He fills in the valleys and he brings down the mountains so that we can get through. God makes a straight way for us. The purpose of this preparation is so that in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the people will see it together. It's all pointing back to God. So in 2025, we prepare the way by making room for God in our busy lives. We let him in. We let him help us. We've got busy, cluttered lives. We're trusting in his glory. We trust that his glory is meant for everyone, not just a select few. God loves us all. And at the same time, he is preparing the way for us. He's preparing the way for us to eternal life because he sent Jesus down for us to save us. And our third command, the enduring word, and it's the enduring word versus human frailty. This is verses 6 to 8. And Isaiah presents a stark contrast here between human life and God's truth. There is a big contrast, and we are as fragile as grass. Verses 6 and 7. All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. This is such a sobering reminder of our mortality, the temporary nature of our problems and achievements. We're like grass that withers and gets blown away. In contrast, the word of our God endures forever. That's what it says in that passage. The word of our God endures forever. So we may get blown away, but God's word endures. Verse 7 goes on to say, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So that means that even though we're going to die, and we're all going to die, we know because we love Jesus, we've got eternal life. So in a world of fake news and shifting cultural sands, things are changing so rapidly and so sadly in our world today. We've got a rock solid foundation, one that never ever changes. We've got God. We've got the word of God. How do we apply it today? When life feels fragile, when we don't lean on our own strength, which withers like grass, we shouldn't do that. We must lean on the eternal promises of God. Don't rely on yourself, rely on God. God wants you to try to help yourself, but he will help you all the time if you let him. And that never fails. The passage concludes with a breathtaking vision of God's dual nature. He's got power, but he's also got tenderness. He is your God. The messenger is told up on a high mountain to go and shout without fear. Verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. This is a call for us today. It points to the world of God's presence. God is here with us all the time. He's being more and more rejected the whole time. The whole world is turning away from God. You read it in the papers all the time, how people are leaving the Church of England. Not just the Church of England, all churches. People are rejecting him, but he's still there. He's still our mighty ruler. In verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. That's what he's done for us. That's not his reward, his recompense. It's his reward to us, his recompense to us. It shows God's coming with his might, his arm ruling for him. He's helping us. His arm is to help us. He's a sovereign king who rights every wrong. And finally, the imagery shifts to a gentle shepherd, his power and his tenderness. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. I think that's wonderful, to think that God is giving you a cuddle. You're in his arms and he's looking after you. He's the mighty shepherd. So what's our conclusion? It's hope for the journey, basically. We look ahead to the rest of 2025 and 2026 and beyond. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, serves as our compass. It tells us that our God is coming. His word is certain, his heart is for us. John the Baptist told us all of his first coming and his first ministry. This tells us of his second coming. Jesus is coming to take us all to eternity. We've got a call for action. We receive comfort. Let go of the guilt of hard service and accept God's pardon. Say sorry to God and he forgives you. That's God's pardon. Prepare the way. Identify the mountains of your pride and the valleys of despair that are blocking God's path in your life. Cut them away. Pull God in. Accept him. Trust the shepherd. If you're weary, let the great shepherd carry you today. You are not alone in the wilderness. This always reminds me of that poem, Footsteps. I'm not going to say it because it chokes me up. All I can say is thank you, God. Thank you for everything. Thank you for yet another Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enduring promise that though the grass withers and the flowers fall, your word stands forever. We praise you for the good news that you are a God of both sovereign power and tender compassion. Help us to prepare a way for you in the wilderness of our own hearts. May we be comforted by the knowledge that you gather us in your arms and lead us gently like a shepherd. Empower us to be voices of hope in a weary world, pointing others to the glory of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, our good shepherd, we pray. Amen. Thank you.